guess for anybody, and even like Pastor Warren, it's just been, you know, Jenny, you guys have been on my heart all week, and so it's been a lot. It really has, and that's kind of where I've been in my spirit this week, to be frank with you. And then we've been busy on our right, but I do feel the Lord gave me a few things to share, and so I'll do the best I can to unload what's on my spirit this morning and to share with you. If you remember, we spoke last week, and we spoke about the oil of the Spirit and the midnight oil and being filled with the candlestick. I want to look at another piece of furniture this morning. Remember, for those of you who haven't been here in a while, we've been speaking on the Tabernacle of Moses. And Sean, buddy, I did not give you a picture back there. By the way, for those of you who don't know, Sean's been knocking it out in the sound booth the last few weeks, and that's kind of a hidden ministry back there, but he's really been doing an excellent job, so thank him for that. I appreciate that greatly. But the next piece of furniture I'm going to look at, remember we started with the tabernacle. It's basically, it's a picture of Jesus. You know, it's important that everything we look at is not just theory, but like the old preacher said, if it doesn't work in the dirt, I don't want it. So everything I believe, my faith, it has to apply to my life, you know. When I'm teaching in any capacity, and I was talking with my pastor when I was back home about the Tabernacle of Moses, and I said, Pastor, I think this would be a better subject in a classroom setting. My heart is not just to give facts about the Tabernacle of Moses, but to give you stuff where we can practically walk it out and where it applies to our life, okay? If it doesn't work in the dirt, I don't want it. It has to be lived and walked in shoe leather. And so we spoke at the Tabernacle of Moses. It was a picture of Jesus, all the different pieces and the parts. And we've spoken about how the camps were all surrounded the tabernacle, and Jesus should be the center of our lives. We had the gate was wide for everyone to come in. You know, we looked at the brazen altar. Jesus cut covenant with us. He gave us forgiveness of sins at the cross, but he also gave us what I call the benefits package. And I was looking, there's a new movie coming out about the same guy who played the guy at the Passion of the Christ is doing a movie about the Apostle Paul. Yeah, and I was reading some about his experiences. I didn't know, it was just this week when he was playing Jesus in the Passion of the Christ, and man, he went through it. I think he was struck by lightning and everything. He said one of the guys made a mistake and hit the smithereens out of him and it put him. And so he said he really dislocated his shoulder. And so if we look in the scripture, went back to Isaiah 53, and the Lord took all of that. It was almost like a benefits package. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And we spoke also about the laver, if you remember that. The blood cleanses us, the blood of Jesus. But we're to daily wash ourselves in the water of the Word of God and to cleanse ourselves. And we've spoken about being lights in the earth. And we spoke about oil last week. The next piece of furniture, I'm not going to take time to read it. If you're interested, it's in Exodus chapter 25, verse 23 through 30. I just want to unload a few things in my spirit about it. But it was called the Table of Showbread. And you mentioned manna this morning, Peter. And Jesus is the bread of life and showbread. It was basically, just to make it simple, it was basically just a table with two sets of six pieces of loaves on them. Okay? And what the priests would do, they would go in and pour frankincense on them. Each Sabbath they would eat and replenish it. And it was always to be filled. And we looked on there, let me just read a couple passages. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. It says, your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and may not die. There's another passage in Revelation that says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. What I kind of got this week, and obviously there's an application to the Lord's Supper, which I'm not going to speak on, but there's two things, an element of the table and of the bread. And if you look at Jesus' life, it's quite fascinating. Jesus, and we talk about Jesus, obviously he's the man who fasted. Okay? And we speak about that. No one goes on a 40-day fast if they don't prepare their body and fast other times. So he fasted. And this is not my subject this morning. I will say this. As believers, I encourage you, fasting should be a daily part of your, should be a part of your lifestyle. It should be. I wholeheartedly recommend it. But Jesus did not only fast, he also feasted as well. And if you look at his ministry, he spent a lot of time around the table. Okay? A lot of parables he gave was around the table, breaking bread with people, eating with people. He gave great lessons about that. There's a lot he did around the table. And throughout the scripture, a table speaks of a place of acceptance. Bread speaks of your nourishment. Jesus is the bread of life. If you eat on him, you'll never hunger again. In fact, the more you eat, the hungrier you should be getting for him. But he sustains, I think it was Walter Butler, he said, dissatisfied satisfaction. And so I'm satisfied, but I'm still dissatisfied because I want more bread. Let me just have a few things. I want to look at what Jesus did, who he ate with, and how that speaks to us in our life from a completely practical perspective. Studies have actually shown for children to eat at the table with their families just 4 days a week greatly increases their mental, their brain. It gives them a sense of security, of stability. It's one of the values we have in our home. As much as possible, we try to eat at the table with each other. In fact, it was just yesterday we had an interesting day with something, and my wife was had some, you don't mind me sharing it, just some upsetness and tension about the, Ann would know. Ann knows what's about. And but we ate dinner. I was busy in the afternoon working, and I came back, and she said, "You know, I just feel so much sale just being at the table with you guys. There's something about being at the table over food that just, if it's one thing for me to chat with you guys, but if I have you guys over and I'll sit down and eat, there's something, I think it's because it's a divine pattern the Lord has for us in our lives. It does something for us. I don't know. Andrew and I have experienced that with people before. We know them. But if I sit down and eat with them, there's just something that happens. And one of my favorite things we do at this church, when we were back home visiting a couple weeks ago, I was hanging out after the service and chatting, and they said they start turning the lights off. I said, "What in the world?" And I told Andrew, I said, "I'm used to, after service, we chit chat and we sit with folks." But there's something immensely practical about that. And Jesus lived and modeled that in his life. Now, I want to look at a couple passages that Jesus did when he spoke. One thing the table also speaks of, it's a place of acceptance. Okay? I'm going to skip that part. Let me just look at some passages. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 15, I'm going to spend some time in Luke. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. I am going to show you a picture of Peter first before I do that. But you go and turn to Luke 15. If you remember Peter, Peter is a great character study in the Bible. You know, he's an interesting guy, and the Lord used him powerfully. The Lord uses all personality types, and that's a great thing. And I think one thing, Pete, you were talking about with the different names. Names often speak of nature in the Scripture. All of us have different personalities, and God uses all of them. Amen. And so that's a healthy, good thing. But if you remember, Peter denied the Lord, right? Okay, one thing it talks about, he was warmed himself by the fire. And he talks about that. After Jesus arose and was seen, if you read John 21, Jesus came, remember there on the, he couldn't catch any fish. Jesus said, "Put the net out." But Jesus, what he did with Peter is he lit a fire. And I just have to think in my heart and my mind, you know, sometimes you can be places and see things and hear sounds and sights and it takes you back. And I can imagine as they're on the shore and Jesus lit the fire, he was cooking. He said, "Come and eat breakfast with me, bread and fish." And so what reminded Peter of a place where he rejected the Lord, fire, the Lord said, "Here, I accept you." That's a healthy thing and a good thing. I'll talk about that more. The place of just eating. The Lord desires, and part of the thing with the table of showbread, there's acceptance and there's communion and fellowship that we have with the Lord. Amen? He accepts us. He desires to fellowship, be in communion with us. But in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 2, it said, "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So what was Jesus doing? eating with the sinner folk, right? I was reading some about him and the tax collectors in that time. The Pharisees considered them unclean, but they were notoriously would rip you off. My sister this week, when my mom shared with me, my sister went to get her oil changed at a car place just this week, and she got the oil changed, and the guy came out and said, "You've got this issue wrong with your car." And she said, "Well, I just had that replaced." He said, "Well, let me go back and check it again." He said, "Oh, yeah, it's there." Then he came back again and said, "Well, there's a leak in there, and it's going to cost us $1,300 to do it." She said, "What?" And so she, you know, blessing for her, my cousin is he's a well-known mechanic. And he looked at it and said, "There's not a thing wrong with this." He had his friend look and said, "There's not a thing wrong with this." So pay attention when you go. Find an honest guy. But you can look at the tax collectors as guys like that. And someone does that to you, hey, man. And Jesus went and he sat down and he ate with them. Amen? He had a meal and he went and he sat and he ate. I want to look at this from the standpoint of this being a form of evangelism. And Jesus would sit and he would eat, because he sandwiched this story in Luke 21 with the parable of the lost sheep. Right before he was, not Luke 41, 21, Luke 15, he sandwiched in between talking about being salt and the lost sheep. If one of my sheep goes missing, I'll leave 99 behind to get the one, right? What did Paul say? "Become all things to all men that I might save some." As I was looking at this, I was remembering a story. I think I've shared it here before. There's a book I've read. I would recommend it to anyone. It's Secret Thoughts from an Unlikely Convert. And it was a lady who wrote it. She came out of a same-sex lifestyle. She's a pastor's wife today. She's born again. She goes around speaking all over the world. And her last name is Butterfield. I don't know her first name. But she actually wrote the same-sex policy for Syracuse University. She was a faculty member there. And she was writing and she said, "I hated Christians. She despised Christians." And she was... I forget what the issue was. This was back in the 90s. There was some issue she was railing against. And there was a pastor there in Syracuse, New York, where she was living. And he wrote her a letter. And I forget the details of it, but said, basically, "Let's just come over to my home and let's chat. Let's talk." And she said, I immediately saw, like, "I'm going to put this thing away." And she said, for whatever reason, it was the Lord. She said, I threw it away. I would pick it out of the trash. Threw it away, I pick out of trash, and I finally just responded to this guy. And she said, I went to his home, and he cooked her a vegetarian meal. She was vegetarian, and there's something else he did. But she actually made the statement, they had a meal together, and she actually made the statement, and what she said was this. Like, let me preface it by saying this. I want all of our churches to be filled. Amen. It upsets me, breaks my heart when I think I've heard the largest church has ever had on Sunday is just 80 people. It grieves me. And I want our churches to be filled. I believe in inviting folks to church. But there comes a time when you take church to people, okay? That's the whole heart of the Warm Center, is what we do, is we take church to people over a meal. We sit with them while they're eating, and we chat, and we share time with them. But she made a comment, and she said, he was a pastor, she said, "If he had invited me to his church that first visit, I would have never gone back to his home." That struck with me. What did he do? He had a meal. He shared his life with her. He heard her. She said, I kept going back. Seeds were being planted. Things were happening. She said, she actually shared the story about how she actually went to his church. This was like a year or two it took. She said she pulled up in the parking lot and she would just sit at a distance and just watch and say, "I can't be one of those folks." And it took her that long until she finally broke and left her same-sex lifestyle, gave her heart to Jesus. But what struck me is this man, she would never come to church, so what did he do? He took church to her over a meal, over breaking bread. Remember in Acts 42, it says they met in fellowship and breaking of bread. And I know that could mean the Lord's Supper, depending on which commentator you read. But I believe they also broke bread over meals, fished, whatever, because they were modeling what they saw Jesus do. Jesus often ate with folks. He shared his life with people over a table. That speaks to me because it's a simple thing that we can do that can radically transform someone's life. And she said, I kept going over to his home. They welcomed me. And over a course of 2 years, she gave her heart to... And the time came when the Lord pricked the pastor's heart. He started speaking with her about Jesus. And she had her reaction. And then, you know, it was about a two-year process. Now she's on fire for God. She speaks all over the country as someone that was radically delivered out of a sinful lifestyle. And then she wrote the policy there at Syracuse University, and God's radically set her free. Amen. All because a guy invited a tax collector and a sinner to his home and said, let's break bread and let's just eat. Does that speak to you? Because it speaks to me.
Amen.
How simple. I give honor to my wife. One thing I appreciate about her, we have a neighbor, and you don't even have to make a meal for someone. They've been good neighbors. We'll hate to leave them when we move. But she'll just have them over. Let's come over and have brownies. Another mom. Amen. That speaks to people. It witnesses to folks. Simple thing, right? And you never know. We just finished watching The Case for Christ. Was that it? And it's a good... Yeah, it's a... We finished watching that. If you haven't seen it, I would recommend that heartily. But sometimes with folks in our evangelism, it can take time. Sometimes it's instantaneous. The Lord will just touch you like that. I've heard plenty of stories like that. And sometimes, like this Lee Shrubway, it takes time. And I feel like that's an encouragement to someone in here. If you're praying for a loved one who doesn't know the Lord, keep planting those seeds. And I was to honor Jenny and to say what I said about her, and we were chatting. There's seeds that we carry throughout our whole life, and you have no idea what's sprouting up behind you, or what's left inside of you that's just waiting. You know, you plant, and James comes along and he waters it, but God gives the increase, right? And so we have no idea what we're planting, even from something as simple as a meal. Saying the blessing before you have your meal with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Amen. Just something simple. Amen. And so just that's something that struck with me. I felt to share that. I feel like that's something that... And if that's not part of your culture, and my wife and I did it when we got here, we're going to do it more once we move. Make that just a part of your life and your culture. Find folks who don't know the Lord. And if you don't want to invite them to a meal, hey, just... Let's have donuts and coffee one day or something. And just see what happens. It's Jesus did it, right?
Amen.
He sat down, he ate with sinner folk. Okay? I share this story all the time. Like the old preacher, he said this whole year, his pastor say, stay away from sinner folks. Then they have a revival. Bring all your sinner friends. He said, I have no sinner friends. Because all year you've told me to stay away. I encourage you, have some sinner friends. Have some of those car dealers who rip your sister off. And bring them in and say, hey, you know what? You don't deserve it, but neither did I. And the Lord still opened his heart to me.
Amen.
Let's break bread. He also spoke, and it wasn't just to those. He also ate, if you look in Luke 14, and it says, Luke 14, verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. He also went into and ate with the Pharisees. And it wasn't just... Sometimes we have to watch that we read scriptures and what we hear, because there's always a balance in things, okay? So it's important that I have my sinner friends, but it's also important that I mix and mingle with... Pharisees get a bad name, and they do, but Pharisees were conservative believers. They actually believed in the supernatural. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. And one of the issues that they had was the Pharisees did believe in the supernatural. They just didn't notice Christ when he came. But it's important to, and I share this all the time, that we mix and mingle with believers who might not necessarily... It says the unity of the faith and the unity of the Spirit, right? Now, I'm not talking about just someone who denies the deity of Christ or something crazy like that. But it's important that James and I can have maybe different views on how evangel or something should work, you know. How are you going to minister this way? How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? And I can still find commonality in that, okay? With way too many divisions in the body of Christ. And sometimes we end up with and this is a denominational church, but I'll say it this way, a segment in attitude we have towards people. I see it a lot where I grew up. I'm a Baptist, you're a Pentecostal, I don't want anything. You know, my dad was actually turned away from helping with a Christian organization back home because of he was a spirit-filled believer. He spoke in tongues.
Oh my goodness.
That's a shame. That should not be the case. Okay?
Amen. Amen.
I speak in other tongues, pray in the Spirit. I better have some friends who don't, right? And I can still break bread. We can still find commonality because in the day we're on the same team, right?
That's right.
I might play left field. This guy's on first base. But we're on the same team, okay? But Jesus also, when he speaks about that, he goes right into from speaking at the Pharisee's home. And if you look in Luke 14, verse 7 through 14, it's the parable we know of the ambitious guest is what it's called. And it's basically when you go into someone's home, or if you go, you don't take the seat of honor, you find the lowest place and let God honor you, okay? God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. That's a pattern throughout the scriptures, okay? And he speaks about that. There's a couple things I want to point at, and then I'm going to get in with a couple of things. But he speaks to these Pharisees, and they were looking at, you know, I want this guy up here. I want to associate with this guy. I want to do this. And what Jesus said at the end, in verse 11, whoever exalts himself will be abased, and who humbles himself will be exalted. And in verse 12, he says, when you give a dinner or a supper, again, not if, but when. When you give, that can be a meal you make or brownies for someone. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give your feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I'm going to look at the lame, the maimed, and the blind in a little bit more. But the very next parable is the parable of the Great Supper. And remember, all the people turned him down, and Jesus said, go in the highways and get the lame, the maimed, and the blind. It's important to have something in your heart. As I was looking at this yesterday, a lot of times I have things in my mind, I've forgotten them, and I read this, and the Holy Spirit brings something to remembrance. And I remember when I was in school, favorite teacher I've ever had, Dr. Yonai. I loved him. But he shared, he was a strong libertarian, and he shared, he said, why we give to people. And he made a statement that stuck with me, and he said, the only reason we really give to people is for selfish reasons. I said, no, and he explained it, it made sense. He says, he would ask people, why did you give to that guy on the street? And at the end of the day, he said, well, it makes me feel good to do it. I just feel good when I give to him. Basically said everyone does everything out of self-interest. And the Lord spoke to my heart. Sometimes that can be us. Sometimes that can be me. And I can give to someone because it makes me feel good because I'm helping them. Right? I'm doing it. Can we come to such a place in my heart where I can say, you know, James, you have a need. I could care less how it makes me feel. I want to... You're lame, maimed, however that would be, not in the physical, but you lost your truck. And I just want to give it to you, and I could care less if anyone knows. I don't want anyone to know. I could care less how it makes me feel. I just have a giving, generous spirit and heart. That's a check all of us should have. Okay? Do I just give? I don't want my favorite teacher, Dr. Yonah, to be correct about me. Okay? Jesus says you give to those who can never return favor to you. Okay? Invite someone over who can never do it back. I don't have to tell everyone. I don't want them to do it. But I'm doing this because I have a... Because, honestly, he did it for me, right? I deserve nothing, and he took me in. I was lame, maimed, and blind in the spirit, and he took me in, right? And so that's an important principle to have. Do I really give because it's in my heart to do so? And if you say, hey, no, it's not me, that's... Hey, welcome to... Hey, Holy Spirit, help me. Lord, continue to work within my heart so I can just be a radical giver. And I'm not giving out of self-interested motives. Okay? And he speaks about that. I'm going to end with a couple of things. I'm not going to belabor this. Is anyone here familiar with the story of Mephibosheth?
Yes. Jesus.
It's a beautiful, beautiful story. And if you remember, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I'm not going to take time to read the whole thing. And Mephibosheth was basically, when he was 5 years old, Saul, David, and Jonathan. And David and Jonathan formed a covenant together. Saul and Jonathan were killed. Long story short, Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, and he was dropped when he was 5. And guess what he was? He was maimed. The same thing Jesus was talking about in these parables. Okay? David, throughout the scripture, is a beautiful type and picture of Jesus Christ. Okay? One of the customs of that time was that when a ruling class, so if my family was the ruling class, you know, and James over here was coming in after me, well, whoever my offspring was, it was his job to remove all my offspring, okay, so he could be the ruler and everything. David didn't do that. David took Mephibosheth. I am going to read a couple passages in it. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Okay, verse 5. And this, we're talking about Mephibosheth. It says, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. And David said, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Excuse me. First and foremost, he said, I will surely show you kindness for your father, Jonathan's sake. There's a cut. We spoke something about covenant. There was a covenant cut. Everything we do, when I'm doing, let's say, table evangelism, and I invite the maimed, the million, the poor, all of us in here are like Mephibosheth, each and every one of us, we come to the Lord. I have no right to ask for anything from Him, right? Who am I? But apart from what Jesus did and the covenant He cut on the cross, we're favorably disposed to the Father. He says, here's your servant. David said to him, do not fear. I will surely show you kindness for your father, Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continuously. Table of showbread. There's continual provision for him. Continual bread. There's a table. Place of peace and a place of acceptance. David here shows a picture of all of us. And so we ask, why does Jesus want us to go and give to the maimed, the lame, the broken out of our hearts? Because He did it for us. He took us and He said, you know, you are a mess. It's important that we know who we used to be. I'm aware of who I am. Okay? My past is my past, but I can't forget without Jesus, I'm nothing. And I'm aware of who I am. I was lame, maimed, broken, and poor. I had nothing going for me. And David speaks to Mephibosheth. The Lord says to us, come, I am the bread of life. Eat of my bread continuously. Eat at my table continuously. Come before me. There's a place of acceptance. What do we say the table does for us? Brings a piece of peace. Perhaps say something about Psalm 23. There's a beautiful passage in that when I'm done. Peace, acceptance. Everything's going on. I don't deserve it. But there's rest here for us. And then it says, verse 8 says, then he bowed himself, Mephibosheth, and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all his house. Let me say this. Everything we used to be, everything the enemy took from us or trying to do to us, the Lord's restored that back.
Amen.
Amen. At the cross of Jesus Christ, He's given me provision for everything. And the table of showbread, there was never a time when it was out of bread. Jesus is a continual supply for us. He doesn't run out. I don't have to go to the store and buy more. Okay? He's always there. I can eat of Him today, in good times and in bad times. I'm constantly eating His bread. I'm constantly doing it. It's Mephibosheth. Maybe Mephibosheth was dropped. Some of us have been wounded and hurt by other people. Been wounded and hurt by church folks, by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, whoever you are. Jesus says in that case, sometimes this, we're going to lash out. What could the Lord want from me? And we begin, I spoke on this a while ago, we begin to develop identities about ourselves. This person rejected me. This person rejected me. This person hurt me. I'm just a rejected, hurt, broken person. And the Lord says, I'm taking you from this position and I'm putting you at the king's table. My wife likes a show called Poldark. And in that show, it's a beautiful prophetic picture in my mind, because there's this guy from high society and he finds a slave girl who can't even read. And he takes her, makes her his bride, makes her into a beautiful woman that is able to live however they lived back in that time in high society. The Lord does all of that to us. He takes us as a nasty slave who can't read, can't write, can't think on our own. And he says, here, I'm putting you at the king's table. I'm going to clean you off. You're lame, you're maimed, you're broken and blind, and I clean you off. My heart, to go back to the evangelism aspect of this, when I know what the Lord did for me, and I say, wow, it's a little easier for me to do that to others. Meditate on what he's done. He's taken me from brokenness and nothing, so I can find someone else in that position. Hey, you know you can have compassion on people a lot more when you're aware of that too, and you pray for them, and you do stuff. And so that's a beautiful picture. Life restored, he refused to slay him. There was peace. He said, fear not. He's the Prince of Peace. Inheritance, portion, and position. He's taken us as slaves, and he's made us sons of God. Amen?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be cool if I could say, hey, was it the and I know this stuff because of my wife, not because of me. But the royal family, I guess Prince William is marrying someone who is, Prince Harry's marrying someone who doesn't come from that lifestyle. So it's kind of like, hey, I'm taking you from over here.
An American.
And so we're like her, and we're put at the king's table in the royal family. And if we think of that in terms of the Spirit, that's humbling, and it should inspire and encourage me to go out and do that to others. Okay? I'm going to end with something, and this is my last passage. And I had this, and I wanted to share it too in light of Jenny, because I read Psalm 23 to her on Wednesday, and such a beautiful, beautiful psalm. But it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. You prepare a table for me, and all hell breaks out around me. And he says that, you know, one thing I like about it, in this passage, it doesn't even say they're not going to be enemies. He says there are enemies around. There's trials, there's tribulations, there's struggles, there's hardships. And amidst of all of that, the Lord, it's a beautiful psalm about the Lord, who's our great shepherd, who takes care of us. And the shepherd leads us. Says, in the midst of everything going on, all your enemies, there's a table spread for you. Meditate on that. See a lot of that. That's beautiful. Every chaos, whatever it is, everything in your life right now, Pete, up to her, there's a table prepared for you. You know what? Something, this might seem silly to some of you. There's an old, there's an old Assemblies of God pastor, John Wright Follett. And I think it was Follett. Maybe it was Butler. I don't know. But people would go into his home in the morning when he has time with the Lord, and there'd be two cups of coffee. He said, what are you doing? And this might seem silly. He said, I'm having coffee, my morning coffee with the Lord. Go home and have communion, just with you and the Lord. Lord, I know this is true in the spirit, but even in the practical, I'm going to sit down. There's a table in the midst of chaos around me. There's a table of provision. Lord, you are the bread that never runs out.
Amen.
You are the table that's set before me of stability, of acceptance. You know, I didn't mention this. The woes were poured with frankincense. Throughout Scripture, frankincense speaks of acceptance. There's acceptance there. As I'm sitting at the table, it's acceptance. Lord, you've accepted me. You've taken me from the slave pit, and you've made me son in the house of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everything's going on. That's a good pattern and principle to have. I always say this too, and even in my wife and I's life, having to move and deal with some of the stuff we're having to deal with, it's important to go and say, Lord, in the midst of everything, that doesn't move me, because there's a table prepared for me in the midst of my enemies.
Amen.
And in the wilderness, I'm not moved, because there's a stable and there's a sturdy table with the bread of life that I can continually eat from. That speaks to me. A lot of times when I share messages, I find the Lord, as I prepare, the Lord challenges me in different areas. He challenged me with the giving. Do I just give to James right here because I want to feel good about myself, or because I recognized the Lord gave everything to me? I give to you. I care less what it makes me feel like. But also in the sense and the place of the everything going on, because all of us have places. Like I shared about Jenny. I met her right before she was diagnosed with stage 4. Okay? I think there were some enemies around. And one thing I'll say to honor her to end this is she found a table somewhere. It was obvious being in her presence. In the midst of all that, there's a table that she sat at with the Lord in her own way, with her own bread. And she was eating and filling and going there daily, I'm sure, in her own way. Whatever that is, whether that's for you having a cup of coffee with Jesus, if that weirds you out, have communion. The Lord's Supper, that's the table of showbread right there. I didn't really get into it. Lord, me and you, bread and what? Everything you did, Lord, I receive it, and I thank you for it. Amen. I want to say that at the end in closing, because that was what my heart was this week. Amen. My heart, maybe it's the pastor in me, I don't know, that's where my spirit was this week. It was in the midst of everything. Lord, you are my bread that never runs out. You are the bread of life.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, you're not just the physical pieces of manna that it. You are the manna from heaven, and you're always there.
Yes.
Whatever's going on around me, Lord, there's a table. I'm Mephibosheth. Someone dropped me. I was lame and blind. You took me, healed me, set me free, restored me, and you took me to the king's palace. I have all the rights of the king's son. That's beautiful.
Amen.
That's beautiful. Jesus, we love you this morning. Lord, when I stop and think of who you are, Lord, just what you've done for us. Lord, I ask that this word, I know it's doing it to me. And Lord, I ask that it does it to others, Lord, that it inspires us and encourages us, Lord, to look upon our own lives this way, but also to look out as we have an outward vision. Just like Isaiah, he saw the Lord, he saw himself, and then he saw the world around him. And Lord, we see you. We see what you've done, Lord. We know, Jesus, you are the bread of life.
Amen.
You've given us a table. Lord, I ask that you make this real within our hearts. And in turn, as it's real within our hearts, Lord, we're able to view the world from that lens. And from the way of that view of life, Lord, of who we are and what you've done, that's your heart for everyone. That's your heart for creation. And Jesus, we love you. We bless you. We honor you. And we thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Guys, be blessed. And.